great word. Thank you, Kevin, for that. We can take that with us as we go through our day. I want to take a moment to introduce to you our speaker, who is Jeff Drawn, a friend of many of us in this room. He was born and raised in Alexandria, received his bachelor's degree from LSU in 1991, his master's degree from the United States Sports Academy in sports management in 92. After graduation, he spent 4 years in the LSU Athletic Department in the NCAA Compliance Office, and Jeff has worked in the financial services business for 23 years. His experiences in the financial field include, but aren't limited to, client consultation and financial management for asset accumulation and wealth preservation, as well as comprehensive financial planning. And I found out that Ms. Sue Miller has multiple millions invested there, so we're going to have a conversation after. Yeah, prophetic word. There you go. Well, in that case, I have millions invested with it. Jeff's firm, UDB Financials, has three locations throughout the state of Louisiana, Alexandria, Baton Rouge, and Leesville. The firm has 9 financial consultants who service over $600 million in brokerage and advisory assets through LPL Financial as of February of 18. Jeff has received numerous service and production-based awards, and even most recently in 2017, he was named to LPL Financial's prestigious Chairman's Club, a status reserved for the top 5% of all LPL advisors. Congratulations with that, Jeff. But outside the office, which is really where most of us know Jeff, he is a member of Calvary Baptist, where he serves as a deacon and a men's ministry leader. As I've watched Jeff's ministry at Calvary and his work with the men there, if every church had leaders like Jeff who would take a ministry, own it, and run with it, all of our churches could do a whole lot more for the kingdom of God. And so I pray that the Lord will raise up more leaders like Jeff. So God's blessings on you as you continue your ministry there. He's also a member of the Central Louisiana Chamber of Commerce, been married since 1997, and Jeff and his wife Dana have 3 children, Sarah, Catherine, and Elizabeth. So please join me in welcoming Jeff Drawn.
Well, it is great to be with you today. But I will not be talking about financial matters today. So you can relax. You can hold on to your wallet. I'm not going to talk about investments or portfolios or anything like that. But in my mind, something way, way more important. So we're going to jump right in. But hey, it's great to be with you. Great to have two of my three teenage daughters with us today, Sarah and Elizabeth. Catherine couldn't be here. But they usually don't get to hear me speak because I usually speak at 6 o'clock in the morning to our men. So they're usually going to school or something like that. And very honored to have my brother-in-law, David Noblet, with us. I didn't think he could make it today. But David is a foreign missionary, has been a foreign missionary with IMB for 15 years. And he and his wife, Rose, are missionaries in a country that you can't be a missionary. So I can't even tell you where he is. I can tell you he's in Asia, but I can't tell you a lot more specific because I don't know. But you talk about heroes of the faith. It ought to be David up here talking today. That's a hero of the faith. And so thank you, David, for being here. So today we're going to talk about climbing the mountain of life. And so I've got a handout in front of you. I've got some pens for you if you want to take some notes. I'm a note-taking pen type person on my presentations, so I'm told I have to like 3:30 this afternoon. So is that okay with everybody? So now I don't know that I'm going to be able to get through all this, but we're going to get through as much as we possibly can. But just a few fun facts. Mount Everest is the tallest mountain in the world. It's 29,029 feet tall. So that's 29,000 feet above where we are right now. If you want to climb Mount Everest, it takes 2 months. You have to go over there for 2 months, commit 2 months to your life, and on average, it costs $60,000 to $100,000 to climb Mount Everest, between the trainers, between the guides, between the equipment, everything you need, $60,000 to $100,000. Winds on Mount Everest get up to almost 200 miles an hour. Interesting fact for you, 80% of all the accidents on Mount Everest happen on the way down. Okay, so this is after all the high fives have been done. This is after the selfies have been taken. This is after all the celebration. 80% of all accidents happen on the way down. Remember that fact. There are 200 dead bodies still on Mount Everest. They're frozen in place where they died. One reason for this could be it cost about $100,000 to get your loved one's body off the mountain if you want to go rescue the body of your deceased loved one. So many, many people are just left in place where they were. It gets to up to 60 degrees below zero on Mount Everest. So that sounds like a pretty appealing deal, right? You don't wake up just one day and say, I'm going to go climb Mount Everest. So take a look at this clip and you'll get an idea of what it takes.
There's a lot of hard work and hardship and risk involved in it. And to overcome those obstacles for some people, like myself, that's happiness.
I don't know, there's just an energy there that is unlike anything else in the world. And I think that's why I've come back.
I want to get through the ice fall and then I'll feel okay. So yeah, I'm nervous a little bit. It's just scary and dark out right now.
Conrad went into the ice fall before all of us on his own with the Sherpas and came back. And he told us that it was like slow dancing with the fat woman of fate in the ballroom of death.
Every time you step in there, you just hope that when the music stops, it's not your number.
Heads up.
Yeah, Everest is still a damn risky mountain, but I'm kind of like, well, anyone that wants to learn how to climb and they're up here, they're a climber. And if you don't figure it out, the mountain will sort it out real quick.
I didn't really realize how dangerous the crowding on Mount Everest could be. Just stuck behind a line of people. It's cool, having a picnic in the ice fall.
We summited pretty early, it was still dark. You're just stuck in this like Congo line or something with people. And you can see the headlights going all the way to the summit. You know, right off the bat, you're seeing the bodies from the previous week of the people that are basically still on the climbing line, and everybody's just climbing past them, and you're just, I don't know, it feels very callous. It feels very strange. You come up this long summit ridge, and as it rolled over that final crest, you could see, like, I don't know, maybe 60 or 70 people standing on the summit waiting for the sun to rise.
It was interesting because I was around a lot of other people. I was around a lot of other teams and it was super crowded that day. I was so tired of waiting in line. I just wanted to get there and get it over with. It was pretty awesome. Can't really argue that standing on top of the world is an amazing experience.
Does that motivate you to climb Mount Everest? Well, that mountain represents our life. That mountain represents our life because every day we get up and we climb this mountain called life. And so today I'm going to talk about three things that we need climbing the mountain of life. Because again, these people didn't wake up just one day and say, hey, I'm going to climb Mount Everest. So what did they need? They needed a vision, and they knew that vision was going to cost them something. They knew it was going to cost them time. It may cost them their life. It's going to cost them money. It's going to cost them something. When we have a vision for our life, it costs us something. But let me, it's going to cost you something if you have a God-given vision for your life. Secondly, they knew they had to train. They knew that they couldn't just show up and climb Mount Everest. They had to train. And so they had to train once they got there, before they got there, they had to train. And then thirdly, they needed perseverance. They needed to decide before they climbed Mount Everest, I'm not giving up. That had to be decided months ahead of when they climbed that mountain. You can't get on the mountain and get in trouble and say, you know, now I'm going to decide whether I'm going to finish. You've got to determine beforehand, hey, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to finish this mountain climb. So I would make the argument that that's what we need in life. We all need vision. We all need training. And we all need perseverance to climb that mountain of life. So that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, we could talk all day about people who haven't finished well. You think about the people, the 80% of the accidents that happen on the way down. How many people do we know? How many people on the news every single day started out with all the promise in the world? You can take politicians, you can take actors, you can even take preachers. And you can see that they started out great. They had a great ministry, or they had a great business, or they had a great career. And what happened? Some moral failing happened, and it destroyed their life. So we could talk all day about all the accidents that happen on the way down the mountain. But I'd rather talk about how do we finish well. You know, how do we finish well? How do we, if you've got a successful life, or maybe you don't feel like you're successful at this point, you've got a successful business, how do you finish well in life? So I think the first part of that is vision. We have to have a vision of where we're going. You know, if we don't know where we're going, any road will take us there. You've heard that expression. We have to know where we're going. So what is the vision for your life? I'd love for you to walk out of here today and say, you know, I really have never written that down. I'd love for you to write down the vision for your life. These guys have a vision. This group of guys 3 years ago heard about a need over in Nepal. Nepal had some earthquakes over there 3 years ago that killed thousands of people. And so this team of guys, we had normally been going to Honduras on our mission trips. This team of guys got together and said, you know, we want to go somewhere where we can make a difference, where people haven't been reached yet. So this team of guys 3 years ago went to help out with the earthquake relief. And the last 2 years, we've hiked up to about 12,000 feet, not quite Everest, in Nepal, and reached villages that have never been reached with help, meaning no one has ever reached these villages to help them with medical care, much less spiritual guidance. And so, speaking of spiritual things, they've never heard the name Jesus in these villages. So for 3 years in a row, this team's been going. You may recognize one of those guys on the left-hand side, Randy Ponthy, right here in the front row. And then I'm right there in the middle, but some other guys. But why did they do this? Why did guys leave 2 weeks away from home? It's not a vacation, I can tell you that. It's not a vacation. It is hard work. We trained for about 4 or 5 months to be able to climb the mountain. And it's 2 weeks away from your family and your business. Why do guys do that? Because these guys have a bigger vision for their life than just the day-to-day. They have a vision to say, hey, God wants to use me in somebody else's life. It's not just for my own satisfaction. It's not just for my own selfie that I can take once I get over there and show everybody all the great things I'm doing. It's because these guys really care about making an impact in people's lives. And so that's been a great, great team of guys to be associated with. But this verse, and it's on your outline, says it all. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Meaning that our eyes are the key. Our eyes are the key. It's the lamp of our body. So eyes, what do you associate with eyes? Is vision. So God, through his word, gives us a clear picture of our own intentions. If you spend any kind of time in God's word, he can show you real quick what your intentions are. He can show you what your motives are. He can show you what your fears and doubts are. He can expose anything in your life if you're spending time in his word. There's another verse here on Colossians 3, 1 through 2. I won't read those things, but it's talking about setting our heart on things above. Setting our heart on things above. In business, in life, if you're in school, in business, whatever, if you're retired, it's real easy to get distracted by the things of life. We're going to leave here in a few minutes. You're going to go back right back to the busy world that you're in. We are constantly on the move these days. God may be telling you to slow down and focus on me. Focus on what I have for your life. If we don't have a clear vision, then our perception of our world can completely change for the worse. Meaning if you're in business, you may see profits over people if you don't have God's vision. You may see getting your own self up the corporate ladder and not helping somebody else along instead of seeing God's vision. You may see that God may want you doing one thing, but your flesh are saying, I can't do that because I can't make the money that I need to make to do that. He may be directing you down a path that's totally different from where you are now, or he may be shooting you into a whole different direction. But without his vision, we can't see what God has in store for us. But you may be sitting here today and say, you know, I really have never had a vision for my life. It was never instilled in me the importance of having vision, of thinking past today. You know, we go into Nepal this past year, we were able to go door to door and just covertly share the gospel, just two of us, very, very quietly, because it's illegal to share the gospel in Nepal. We would ask those people a question: if you died today, where would you go? A typical question, you know, when you're doing evangelism, well, hey, if you died today, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? Not in the entire time that we went door to door in those villages did one person say they'd ever thought about it. Okay, they never even thought about that question. And so one day I asked the missionary or the interpreter, I said, what's the deal with them not thinking about where they go when they die? He said, Jeff, these people don't think about tomorrow. They're trying to survive today. They're not gathering food for tomorrow. They're gathering food for today. He said, they don't think past right now, right here and now. So I would ask you the question, are you thinking past the right here and right now? Do you have a vision for your life? Maybe you're coming from a point of hurt and pain and hardship and abuse that you grew up with. And I don't care if you're 70 years old or 17 years old. All of us have something in our past. But maybe your dad didn't instill a vision in your life. And so I talked to a lot of the men about this, but I think this is just as applicable to women. What kind of dad did you grow up with? Because a lot of times our view of God is exactly correlated with our view of our dad. I'm seeing some nods. You know, a lot of times if you don't correct that, you know, our vision of God is our vision of the dad we grew up with. So there's really five kinds of dads. I'm going to touch on this just for a second. There's an absent dad. 50% of the homes in America don't have a dad physically present. 50%. I would be interested to ask Aaron Stokes from last month, the heartbreaking story of Pineville Elementary that's right next door to us, that's the highest homeless population of students in Rapides Parish. I have not gotten that statistic off my mind for the last month. It breaks my heart. But I bet if we asked her how many of those kids have a dad that's in the home, that number would probably be 90%, maybe 80%. 50% of the homes in America don't have a dad that's going to come home tonight. The second kind of dad is a distant dad. This is, may have been a dad that was physically there, but he wasn't emotionally engaged, or he just wasn't there to have any kind of conversation. Number three is the demanding dad. This is the dad, it's my way or the highway, it's authoritative. Not the discipline, that's a different story, but somebody that's just authoritarian, you know, just authoritative in your life, beating you down, both physically maybe and mentally. Number four is the involved but visionless dad. Now, this one's a tricky one because this kind of dad is probably at every sporting event of his kid. He's probably at every dance recital. He's probably at every event. He's there. He's involved. But as far as bringing God intentionally into the home and intentionally raising his kids around God's word, it's nowhere to be found. So that's the involved but visionless dad. And the last kind of dad is an involved and strategic dad. An involved and strategic dad. And I'm not going to read them, but Proverbs 22:6 and Ephesians 6:4. If you're striving as a mom or a dad in here, or a grandmother or grandfather, take a look at those verses. Proverbs 22:6. Ephesians 6:4, and model your life after those verses. So the key is looking at the long view. Instead of saying, okay, the here and now, what is it that I need to do today? We're talking about a vision for your life that is past just the here and now. So take a look at this clip that does a good job of explaining this.
I think for all of us, the long view does not come naturally. It comes increasingly natural the older we get because we realize a lot is behind us. But when we're young, we're just living for the moment. We're living for the day. We're doing what we're doing right smack in front of us. But it's the guy who can see the horizon that's going to make the difference. If Dad doesn't get it, everybody suffers. And if Dad becomes the servant leader with a vision for every member of his family, the family flourishes. In fact, it flourishes for generations. And when he doesn't get it, it suffers for generations. The heart of provision is vision, direction, purpose, advancing. It's vision. And the little prefix pro is ahead of time. So it's a prevision. So it's having a vision for those who are near and dear ahead of time. I, by God's grace, had three sons. I wanted them to become men. So I have to have a vision for their manhood while they're still playing with tinker toys and don't even know what a man is yet. But if there are things we can do in playing with those little kids' games to help them begin to prepare to become men, it's only a good thing, and that's provision. I had a grandpa who was playing a table game with me, and I cheated, and he caught me, and he said, "Stu, you're a Weber boy, and Weber boys don't act like this." And what he was thinking was not, this little kid is cheating at a six-year-old game, and therefore that's really bad. He's thinking, when he's a man, what's he going to be? He cannot be a cheater. And so I need to provide for him a vision for who he is ahead of time. That's the heart of provision. I grew up in a family where my father, while we had adequate food on the table and adequate shelter over our heads, and we usually had an automobile if we needed to go somewhere, the heart of Dad's provision was spiritual. My picture of my father is sitting at the dining room table with Bible reference books open around him, studying these little bitty words in this funny little book. That's all I knew, but it's my vision of my father to this day. Dad never lost the vision for spiritual provision, and he came to that as a young man of 32 years of age. I remember when he changed his direction, and it stamped me for all of my life. If men could just get that, they would be providing that my life is not about me. My leadership is not about me. I'm following the King of Kings, who is the servant of servants, and I lead by serving.
Isn't that a great picture of vision? Having a vision for your family. So again, not just the dad or mom in this situation, but not just a dad or a mom, but strategic vision for what we want the end to look like. Now, a lot of that's out of our control, but we can control setting the vision, can't we? You know, we can be the thermostat, you know, where we're controlling that temperature in the room, but not being controlled, okay? So if you're taking notes on those five types of dads, what I want you to do right now is I want you to circle the kind of dad that you had or have. Your dad may still be alive. Circle the kind of dad that you had. Okay, so the next exercise I want you to do is if you circled number five, that your dad was the involved and strategic dad, I want you to drop everything you have this afternoon. And if he's alive, call him, text him, write him, do something and say thank you. Thank you, because he had this kind of vision. But maybe you need to write a letter to your dad who's no longer with us just to get this off your chest to say thank you, Dad. Thank you for being that kind of dad for me. But you also may be here in this room and you circled one through four. You may need to forgive your dad. Maybe you need to forgive your dad that wasn't there. So you may need to go through some forgiveness in your spirit right now towards your dad. But we can't move on with a vision for our life if we're still hanging on to things in our past. And so we have to let go of those things. If we want to be the vision for our kids, our grandchildren, whatever stage of life you're in, we can't hold on to the past hurts and pains. And much of that, unfortunately, men, is caused by dads. And so be intentional about that. Thank your dad. Write him a letter. Or you may need to forgive him. You may need to go visit the gravesite this afternoon and say, Dad, I forgive you. Helen Keller said this. Is there anything worse than being blind? Someone asked her. Her answer was profound. It said, yes, to have sight, but not have vision. To have sight, but not have vision. God says it best in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He will give us the vision if we seek him. If we're seeking him with all our heart, he's going to give us the vision. So three things needed for clear vision, and it's clear I'm not going to get through all this, but three things needed for clear vision. First is identity. You have to know who you are. We tell all our girls, I could ask my two teenage girls to stand up right now, but I would embarrass them. What do we always tell them? We say, know, when they leave the house, know who you are and know whose you are. You need to know that you're drawn when you leave this house, but you need to know ultimately you're Christ. You know, Christ is in your heart and he's in your life. Know who you are and know whose you are. So we have to identify first, what's our identity? Where's our identity? Is our identity in our business? Is it in our investment portfolio? Is it our likes on Facebook or social media? What are we getting our identity from? Believe me, if you don't know, the world is going to tell you what your identity is. If you don't define it, the world is going to try its best to define it. The best way you can define it as a believer, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. I, being Jesus. That's our identity. If you're a believer in here today, that's the identity we hang our hat on. Second thing you need is dreams. You need to know who you are and whose you are, but you also need dreams. Many of you may be sitting here today and say, Jeff, I'm 70 years old, 65 years old. I stopped dreaming a long time ago. We can never stop dreaming. We can never stop dreaming. What's God going to do with your life? We can never stop dreaming of what he has in store for you. This man had a dream to open a restaurant, and he was 65 years old. Colonel Sanders was 65 years old when he started Kentucky Fried Chicken. Can you believe that? I don't know how old he is there. He's probably 85 there. But he started at 65 years old. Think about how many 65-year-olds say, hey, man, I'm coasting the rest of my life. He started this huge conglomerate of a restaurant chain at 65 years old. None of us knows how long we have left. You may say, hey, I'm 65, I only have, you know, 10 or 15 years left. We don't know. But if God still has you here, he has a purpose for your life today. Not tomorrow, today. So if you had 5 months to live, if you had 5 days to live, would you live differently? Our men's group a couple of years ago, Randy's in my men's group on Wednesdays, and we did this little exercise. We had every guy write out, if this was your last day to live, what would you do today? And so the next week, we all went around the circle, and everybody read out what they said they would do. We don't know. I mean, we may be gone tomorrow. My mom has been ill the last couple of days. She's been in ICU over in LSU Shreveport. She's recovering now. She's getting better. But I'm sitting there in the ICU waiting room Thursday and Friday of last week. And you look around the ICU waiting room, and I know many of you have been there, but people aren't worried about their stock portfolios. They're not calling people like me saying, hey, how much money I got? What'd the market do today? They're not worried about their Facebook post. They're crying. They're hugging each other. Their pastors are coming along to pray with people. I mean, they're taking it minute by minute. If we just lived our days like that, if we lived our days, maybe not in sadness, but out of intentionality of rallying around each other and building each other up. So there's a big difference between wishers and dreamers. You know, wishers are a dime a dozen. Wishers say, oh, I wish I'd win the lottery, all my problems would be solved. Dreamers are very few. Very few people out there are dreamers. You think Colonel Sanders was a dreamer or a wisher? He was a dreamer. He dreamed about something and he worked to make it happen. A wisher would love to see something happen. A dreamer will die to see it happen. That much drive, that much determination. A wisher is also all about their own glory. A dreamer lives for the significance of God and God's glory in their life. So many, many examples of wishers and dreamers, but you don't hear about the wishers too much because they don't do anything. It's the dreamers you hear about that fulfilled what their purpose was. Take a look at this picture in 1978. You recognize anybody in this picture? Microsoft, Bill Gates, down in the lower left-hand corner. I would dare to say this is probably in the back of their garage somewhere. that this wasn't a group of wishers just hoping something would happen. These were dreamers. These were dreamers saying, hey, we are going to make something happen, and they lived to make it happen. Now, I don't know how much God was involved in it. I don't know about that, but they were dreamers. There's a difference between wishers and dreamers. So what are you dreaming about today? What are you dreaming about? You're never too young to dream. You're never too old to dream about what God has in store for you. So thirdly, we have to have beliefs. So we have to have identity. We have to have beliefs. And so what beliefs is comprised of is this kind of a next step up from dreams. So you take a dream and you have beliefs. I've just done this little acrostic here, peace. Peace is purpose. We all need to know what we're living for. Do you know today what you're living for? Are you just living for a check, paycheck day to day? Or are you living for something bigger? Exact truth is the E. Are we living our lives based on exact truth? Our world tells us right now all truth is kind of subjective, and it's just whatever you believe, and whatever you believe is right. The Word of God is the exact truth. So if you want to align yourself with something, align it with the Word of God. Allegiance, living for something bigger than ourselves. Living for something bigger ourselves. That Nepal group I was showing you. But again, there's numerous examples. Again, I keep thinking Aaron Stokes, our presentation a month ago. You think she's just there to collect a paycheck from the Rapides Parish School Board? Or do you think she's living for something bigger than herself? You could tell by the way she talks, she's living for something bigger than herself. Community. We have to have community around us that are going to love us unconditionally and that we love unconditionally. That's what this church is all about. This church is about bringing people together, building a Christ community. I dare to say at First Baptist Pineville today, if one of your folks were in the ICU, there'd be a team of people down in ICU right now before the family maybe even got there, because you rally around people. You rally around people when you build that community. And then ultimately, it's eternal reward. All of us are going to be gone from this life in just a flash. It'll just be an instant. Are you living for rewards in your portfolio today? Are you living for your portfolio that's waiting for you in heaven? So the key to all this, the key to all this part is to live with the end in mind. That strategic vision he was talking about, your identity, and these beliefs is living with what you want in the end. Okay? So some great quotes on that, but great verse, 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've remained faithful. If they could say that of us when we're gone at our funeral, he's fought the good fight, he's finished the race, he'd remain faithful. That's that finishing well we're talking about. It doesn't matter how you start. Again, the Mount Everest, you've got to finish. And it's not, you can't let your guard down and do the high fives and celebrate, say, hey, man, I made it to retirement, I'm good. How many people in their older years fall? How many people in their younger years fall? It's about finishing well. So there is an exercise I want you to do. I was going to have you do it right here, but for sake of time, I'll let you do that when you get home. But on the last page of your handout, maybe the second to last. Yes, the last page of your handout, there's a tombstone. And so I'm not trying to be all get you down on yourself or anything right now. But what I'd like you to do when you get home is when you're really finished, fill in the blank. How do you want to be remembered by your family and friends? Not what you want written on your tombstone, but how do you want to be remembered? If we were standing up right now at your memorial service, what would you want people to say? Would you just want people to say, oh, he's a good guy, did the right thing? Or do you want them to say, man, she lived for something bigger than herself, and let me tell you how she did that. Boy, she was really cared about people. I mean, on and on. Whatever it is that you want to be remembered for, write it down. Take a few minutes this afternoon and do that exercise. Okay, so the last part I'm going to get to, maybe I can come back and hit perseverance down the road, but training. How do we do all this? How do we do all this? In other words, it's one thing to have vision. It's another to actually do it. So I just put some practical ways that I think we can do that. First of all, is to keep our way pure, to keep our way pure. Great verse, Psalms 119, 9 through 16 there for you on your outline, but I narrowed it down to 5 words for you. Live, seek, hide, meditate, and rejoice. We could do a whole hour segment just on those five words. Live according to God's ways, seek him with all your heart, hide his word in your heart, meditate on his word, and rejoice. So keep your way pure. Secondly, we have to train for spiritual fitness. Spiritual fitness doesn't just come by osmosis. I know Stuart's a wonderful pastor, but for you to come to this church every Sunday and just sit there and just try to soak in everything he has and think it's going to change your life, it's not going to change your life. At some point, you've got to do something. I've got to do something. I've got to get off that out of that sanctuary at some point and go do it. And go do it. So what's that mean? Spiritual fitness. Just think about if you're physical fitness. What's physical fitness? I can't just go work out one time and say, all right, I worked out. I'm good for 6 months. Some people do that. You may have that plan in here. But no, you have to do it every day. You have to do it 3 times, 4 times, 5 times a week to keep your physical fitness going. What's the same with our spiritual fitness? How are we going to grow in our relationship with God if we're not even spending time reading his word and in prayer to him? That's just kind of the basics. And again, hopefully I'm telling you a lot of things that you know right now, but just as a reminder. But treat it like you're an athlete. So I just put down here the blocking and tackling of the faith. When you ask a football coach, what are the basics? Blocking and tackling. This is the blocking and tackling of the faith. Quiet time. Have a quiet time daily with the Lord. In prayer, in Bible study, this does not have to be a two-hour time. It could be. It may be 5 minutes. It may be 10 minutes. I promise you, you're not going to walk away from that saying, man, that was a waste of my time. I promise you, I'll give you your money back today if you do that, and it's a waste of your time. Jesus is our example from a buddy, Randy Ponthy, who doesn't like to get up early in the morning. Mark 1:35, before daybreak, Randy, the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to prayer. When did Jesus spend his time with the Lord, with God? Alone in the morning, first thing in the morning before anybody else was up. So this whole thing of, oh, man, I just don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. And I'm saying this to myself, by the way, but I usually find time to check ESPN. I can pretty much catch the headlines. I can check my social media posts once a day. We have time. It's just prioritizing that time. So, and then there's a little acrostic on prayer there. Scripture memory takes it to the next level. Actually putting God's word in your heart. Evangelism takes to the next level. As believers, we're not, God doesn't say, okay, if you get around to it, share me with somebody else. It's a command. It's a command to share our faith with other people. It's not a question. Discipleship, that's also not a question. We are to disciple other people, one-on-one in groups. And then last, we're to invest our time, talent, and our resources toward the kingdom of God. What is your time? How much time are you spending investing in God's kingdom? Again, if we leave here today, the kingdom you're leaving behind, your portfolio, your house, everything else, you're going to the kingdom of God. So how are you investing your time? How are you investing your talent? What talent has God given you? You may say, Jeff, man, I'm just an accountant. What kind of talent? You know, stewardship committees, finance committees, helping out nonprofits with their books. I mean, the list goes on and on and on how you can use your time, your talent, and your resources for the Lord. But don't assume that everything that God's blessed you with, money, talent, all those things, don't just assume it's for your own consumption. One of my favorite pastors, a guy named Andy Stanley, he says, don't assume that the extra God has blessed you with is for your own consumption. That hit me between the eyes a couple of years ago. So that bonus you just got at work, you're like, all right, man, I got enough money now, I can buy that bass boat. You know, he may be saying, I didn't give that to you for your own consumption. I gave you that for you, fill in the blank, to go do for me, okay? And so third part of training is to be courageous. Sometimes we just have to step up and be courageous. Being courageous is going to look a lot different for every person in this room. But it may be reaching out to someone, having the courage right now to reach out to someone and to fill in the gap for them. I don't know if that's financially. I don't know if that's helping them do something. But we need to be courageous and step out. In this world of ours, we're real timid not wanting to get involved in other people's business. God is calling us to be courageous. Going back to Mount Everest, Mount Everest, like I said, there's over 200 bodies on Mount Everest. So if you Google this sometimes you'll have fun looking at all the pictures. But in 1996, there was a guy who died at Mount Everest, and this is probably the most famous picture. He died in 1996, and that is how his body looks today, and they call him Green Boots. They don't know for sure his identity, but he's called Green Boots. I think he's from India, but his body looks just like that because obviously it's so cold, it's preserved, and so that's Green Boots. So he died right there on that mountain, and he's still on that mountain. But take a look at this picture. This is a guy that's been identified as David Sharp. So if you can see the image in there, David is sitting with his arms over his knees. He was having a rough time going up the mountain, lost his breath, lost his wits about him, said, I need to sit down and take a break. He sat down to take a break, and he died in that position. Now, that's not the alarming part of the story, though. It's believed that as many as 40 hikers hiked right past David Sharp. They hiked right past him and didn't stop. They didn't take the time to say, hey, is there something we can do for you? Can we help you? Why? Because they were worried about their own journey. They were worried about getting up there themselves. So are we so worried about our own journey that we're passing the David Sharps in our life? Who's the David Sharp in your life that you need to stop today and say, you need a word? I mean, it can be a text. Hey, just thinking about you today. Just whatever it means. Whatever, you know, going to babysit for someone with young children so they can have a date night if you don't have kids in the home. I don't know what that is for you, but it's not walking past and just saying, hey, somebody else is going to take care of that. I'm sure a lot of those hikers thought, oh, somebody else is going to take care of that. I'm going, and I'm going to roll. I'm not stopping right now. Doesn't his family wish someone would have stopped and helped him? Maybe given him a little oxygen to get him going. I don't know what that would have involved. So maybe you need to be courageous and stop and help somebody. But the other part of being courageous is you may need some accountability in your life. You may be going through life thinking, I've got this and I can do this on my own. And you've got the upfront facade of, I've got it all together. I don't need anything else in my life. We talk a lot about this with our men, but women need this as well. We all need people in our life that are going to hold us accountable because we need a place to where we can reveal our secrets in a confidential manner where we can tell people what's really going on in our life. We have a pornography epidemic in our country right now. I think it's estimated, Pastor, 50 to 60% of people, men, sitting in churches every Sunday are tied into pornography. I think it's something like 80 to 90% of all college students are watching pornography. We have an epidemic of pornography that nobody's talking about. We do have an epidemic of opioid addictions in our country that a lot of people are talking about. What do these two things have in common? These things are done in secret, meaning the guy's not openly showing people he's looking at pornography, or the lady. You're not openly telling somebody if you're addicted to prescription drugs. It's done in secret. So everything we do at some point is going to come to light. Everything we get, it's going to come to light. Even matter of fact, Scripture says that, Luke 8:17. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. And you may be sitting there saying, oh my gosh, my secret's going to be revealed one of these days. It is, either on this earth or in the kingdom to come. All of our secrets are going to be revealed. So why not reveal that in a confidential group of believing friends, not non-believers, get together with believers who are going to encourage in your faith and share what's going on in your life with them. Just the freedom of that, because guess what's going to happen? You start sharing, they're going to be like, oh, I deal with that too. What? I thought I was alone. I thought I was the only one dealing. Oh, no, I deal with that too. Let me tell you how I've dealt with it. So I don't know what you're carrying around with you or what your family is carrying around with you, but bring it into the light. God wants to shed his truth and his light on whatever you're going through. Michael Phelps, incredible Olympian athlete, had some intense workouts to get ready for what he did and winning all those gold medals. But I love this clip because it shows that whatever you do in secret eventually will come out in the light.
Thank you.
Isn't that awesome? So in that situation, it's what you do. Good things in the dark comes out in the light. So what are you doing good things that nobody else is seeing? Nobody was seeing those workouts. They were seeing him on the podium, but they weren't seeing that pain he had to go through to continue to stay at the level he was at. So a lot of times it's the things that we're doing in our private lives that are going to be shed light on at some point, good or bad. It's going to be good or bad as well. So as we close today, I'm not going to hit perseverance, but that's the third thing. Perseverance, I could talk another hour, but perseverance is determining beforehand how you're going to react. Similar to the mountain climbing. They had to decide before they hit that mountain, I'm going to finish. And so I was going to use an example. If you need a book to read this summer, it's called Fearless by Eric Blame. Fearless is it's about Adam Brown. Adam was a Navy SEAL that died for our country in Afghanistan. Unbelievable resilience and perseverance, but with God in the middle of his life. Incredible, incredible book. So if you want some summer reading, take a look at that. But as a Navy SEAL, what do they make you do in training? They're going to try to make you quit. Through his book, he talks about training. I had to decide before I went to training, I was not quitting no matter what. Because that's their whole desire to get you to quit. Like, I'm not quitting. When he went to war, that's what you have, the mentality you have to have. I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting on my soldiers. I'm not quitting on myself. So great, great book if you have time to read that this summer. So I'm going to leave you with an exercise. I always talk about this, but on your second to last page, this is what I'd like you to do sometime today or sometime this week. It's called the 48-hour challenge. Statistics show that if you learn anything new, if you do not implement something from that within the first 48 hours after hearing it, it's gone. So, Pastor, you want to make sure the folks in your church services get this. Like, within 2 days, you need to have done something. But it's called the 48-hour challenge. And so ask yourselves these questions. What is your personal mission, vision for your life? You may already know that. Are you putting in the training that you need? Physical training. Are you keeping your body up where it needs to be? Spiritual training. Relationships. Are the relationships in your life strong? What do you need to decide to do that you're going to do, what you're going to do today when perseverance is required? In other words, when perseverance is required, maybe it's an illness, maybe it's losing a loved one, whatever it is, what are you going to do when that happens? Because life is going to come at us. We need to decide what we're going to do. And then I'd like you just to write down 5 key moves. You may not write down all 5. You may say, okay, I'm going to write down one thing that we talked about today that I've got to do a better job at in climbing this mountain of life. One thing about it, we're all climbing. If we're alive, we're climbing. I mean, every day. I mean, you think about how fast time goes. We're climbing each and every day. Time's not slowing down for each one of us. So we need to take what God's gifted us with, the talents we have, and let's use it all for his glory. That's all I have, Pastor. Thank
you. I know you enjoyed that, and we'll take a lot with you, and we'll have that audio shared with you online. We'll send that out in an email, and we'll also have it on our church website so you can share that with others that you may want to do that with. Let's have